book, but I imagine that he's in the top three persons who are authors of hymns. He wrote thousands of hymns, close to 10,000, if my memory serves me correctly, a lot. And he wrote hymns for various occasions. So he wrote hymns for to sing when you go off to work. And this particular hymn was written to be sung on the anniversary of one's conversion. So it's a great idea. One of my favorite hymns. You're curious about what I have in my hand here. This is a Father's Day gift that I received a couple of years back. It's a nice Father's Day gift. I thought that the boys especially would be interested in it. It's a Kelly kettle. It's a Kelly kettle. It's not that heavy, maybe weighs 3 pounds, but it's hollow, and the walls are thick enough that it'll hold about a liter of water, so just about a quart of water will hold. And the great thing about a Kelly kettle is that you can build a little fire just with twigs and pieces of straw. You can see that little hole there, and it makes a chimney effect so that the fire gets real hot inside the Kelly kettle, and it will boil water. I've done it many times. It'll boil this quart of water in about 4 to 5 minutes. So the real advantage of a Kelly kettle is that you don't have to carry any fuel with you, and then, you know, you can be fishing and carry your Kelly kettle and boil some water and have yourself a spot of tea right there in the woods, right beside the creek. Have a little spot of tea. And anyone from Britain will not think that's funny. Like, what are you laughing about? That's what we do when we go on fishing trips. I guess I have to say this is the only Father's Day gift. I've been a father for over 30 years, and I just don't remember what else I've gotten for Father's Day. That actually does lead into the sermon. I thought it would be a good attention getter, and you boys and men are welcome to look at my Kelly kettle afterwards. It does make your hands get a little bit dirty because it has been used. Do you want to give your dad something really good for Father's Day? You know, I've gotten to the point where I think my favorite Father's Day gifts are the homemade cards that my girls sometimes make for me. And then they will make meals for me as well. I appreciate that. I think this year they are contributing towards some new sunglasses, because somehow or another on the last day of the boys' camping trip, I lost my sunglasses. And so they're buying some new sunglasses for me. The title of this message this morning is a Father's Day gift, or a gift for Father's Day. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I propose that the gift that I am going to mention in this text is a gift that will be the greatest blessing to your father and to your mother. And while your fathers may not be able to find even one thing that you give him as a Father's Day gift, this is a gift that will enrich your life and will enrich his life. When I preached on Mother's Day, I made the statement that being a mother is the most important job in the world, and I was challenged on that, and I think rightfully so. The person challenging me said, "What about fathers?" Yeah, so I don't think it's really fair for me to say that the job of being a mother is more important than the job of being a father. And of course, godly motherhood and godly fatherhood are both informed by what the Bible teaches. And so let me just say that it's hard to find jobs that are more important than the job of being a mother and the job of being a father. And the Lord gives us some instruction here. This instruction is directed to children. And so let me read it, and then we'll see what the Lord speaks to us about it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. By way of introduction, I want you to notice that this is a passage of Scripture that is directed to children. And I think that is significant because it means that children, the writer, the Apostle Paul, anticipated that children would be present when this letter was addressed, and so he addresses them directly. He's been giving instruction to husbands and to wives, and will give instruction to other categories of persons in the Christian life, but here he addresses children directly. I'm a strong proponent of having children present in the worship service, and I think that this is an unspoken confirmation of that. I realize that when children first start learning how to sit in church, it can be a little bit rustly, can be a little bit unruly, and children can be a little bit fidgety. And I just want to encourage the rest of the church, let's be very patient with parents who are trying to train their children to sit in church. I believe that most people are saved under the preaching of the Word of God as delivered from someone who's been called to do that. And so I'm a big fan of having children present where they are hearing the preaching of the Word as soon as they are able to sit still, that they're hearing the Word of God. And so I want them to be present. I want them to be present when the ordinances are being administered. I pastored a church many years ago that had the policy of getting all of the children out of the service when the Lord's Supper was being administered. And just as soon as I could do so without causing trouble, I said, let's abolish that practice. I want the children to be present. I want them to see us observing the Lord's Supper. I want them to go home and ask questions. What does that mean? Why can't I take it? And so on. So there's a lot of good instruction that comes out of that. I want them to see baptism. You remember how impressive baptism was when you were a little kid? Why are they doing that? What's going on there? What does that mean? And so we love to have children present in our services. And I think this passage of Scripture indicates that children are responsible to hear the word of the Lord. There are a lot of people who have a theory that indicates that kids don't really have any responsibility until they get to be 12 or 13 years old, and that's just not true. Children are responsible to obey the Lord, and this passage of Scripture is directed to children. So, by way of introduction, let me give you just a second to reclaim yourselves. Live in this day of technology. After the service, we're going to pile all cell phones in a big pile and set fire to them. So don't worry. Everybody, it's going to be okay. And so this is directed to children. And then there are three things that we see in this passage of Scripture. The first is a direction to obey. Children, obey. And then there is a second direction, honor your father and your mother. And then there's an incentive, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so let's see each of these three things. First of all, the direction is to children. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, obey means that you do what somebody else tells you to do. That's just very simple. You say, well, isn't that obvious to anybody? Well, it may be obvious to anybody, but the obligation to do so does not seem so obvious. Obey doesn't mean you do what somebody else tells you to do when you see all of the reasons and they've properly explained it all to you. There may be a time when you as a parent see fit to explain why you give a certain command, but I've seen a great many parents in my life who are parents of 3- and 4-year-old children who spend way too much time explaining why they have given the command that they have given. I believe that God has given you parents the authority to give commands to your children, and you don't always have to explain why. I think that when your child is very small, you're to occupy the position of a benevolent dictator, a person who loves and who has the goodwill of everyone concerned, but whose will is the law. And you don't need to feel sheepish about that. You don't need to feel like you're being bossy and pushy. And I have to say that because in this country, people won't even make their dogs obey them. They won't even make their dogs obey them. And they feel like they're being some kind of heavy-handed Gestapo ruler if they make their children obey them. But the Word of God gives you, parents, the right and the responsibility to give commands, and God gives children the responsibility to obey those commands. Now again, I want to say that the way you treat a 4-year-old child is way different than the way you treat a 14-year-old child. And by the time a child is 14, there ought to be a whole lot of explanation going on to help them to understand why we do the things that we do. But whether 4 or whether 14, the word of the Lord is the same. And he says to children, obey your parents. You say, well, what if my parent is requiring me to do something that is immoral? Well, that's what this takes care of when it says, obey your parents in the Lord. Don't obey your parents above the Lord. So if your parents are requiring you to do something that God says, do not do it, then you must obey God rather than man. You say, well, it's going to cost me dearly if I do. Well, you won't be the first person to suffer for righteousness' sake. So you might, if there is a situation like that in your home where your parents are forbidding you from doing something that the Lord requires you to do, or your parents are requiring you to do something that the Lord forbids you to do, I advise you to consult with me, with Dean, with Jim Bob, with your pastoral advisors to say, what should I do in this situation? And let's talk about it. Perhaps there's something that we can talk with your parents. If someone is forbidding you from being baptized, perhaps we can talk to your parents about permitting you to be baptized. Or if they're requiring you to do something that you think is immoral, then it may be that some other adult may step in. But obey your parents in the Lord. Not above the Lord, but obey your parents in the Lord. God must have your first fealty. God must have your first dedication. And then if you're going to obey your parents in the Lord, then it also means this. It's part of your obedience to the Lord. And that means that your attitude matters. So it's not enough if you just barely on the outside fulfill whatever it is your mom and your dad are telling you to do. If you've got a bad attitude, then you're not obeying them in the Lord. And so obeying your parents in the Lord means that you are to do it as an act of obedience, not just to your parents, but also to the Lord. And that means that your attitude matters. And then look at this reason that is given for obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it says, for this is right. This is right. Conscience tells you it is right. Conscience, that voice of God in the soul of man that gives you an innate sense of what is right and wrong. Conscience tells you, I have an obligation to these people who have given so much to me. They have given me life. They sustain me. They take care of me. They provided me with a place to live. They have provided for my clothing and my food and for my education. Everything that I have is a result of these people, and conscience tells you it's right to obey them. But not only does conscience say that it's right, civilization also says that it's right. If you look out through the history of the world, you will see that civilizations stand and civilizations fall according to the principle of this command. where there is no respect for older people, where there is no respect for authority, where there is no respect for parents, that culture is on its way down. And of course, as I say that, then you think of what's going on in this country right now with all the enormous disrespect that is being shown to people in authority and people finding excuse because they're angry to commit all kinds of crimes and deface all kinds of public property. It is a terrible, terrible indication of what has been going on. And I strongly suspect that the prevalent disrespect for authority that is characterizing the mayhem in our country right now is rooted in a disrespect for parents that was allowed to go on in years gone by. I'll say more about that in just a minute as we see the incentive. It's the first commandment with promise. But for now, let me say that civilization says it is right. And there are some civilizations that have prospered and flourished, and the deference that children show to their parents in some of those countries is just shocking to us, that they would get on their knees and bow down before their parents. We don't require that sort of thing, but there are civilizations that say this is the kind of respect that you should show to your ancestors. And some of them even take it too far and say that you should burn incense and pray to your ancestors. And some of those same people today will talk about asking their ancestors for help when they wouldn't give their mom or their dad 50 cents. They just want to respect ancestors as long as they're dead and don't really have any requirement. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Conscience says that it's right. Civilization says that it is right. But most important of all, God says that it's right. God is the one who says, children, obey your parents. So the first thing that we see in this text is an admonition to children, obey. But then look at what it says next. It says, honor your father and your mother. Before I talk about what it means to honor, let's notice that it's not just fathers that you are to obey, it's mothers as well. It's not just fathers that you are to honor, it is mothers as well. Occasionally, you will meet a man who will boast that his children obey him, but they won't pay any attention to his wife at all. And the way that he says it, it's kind of an indication that I, the father, know how to handle these kids, but my wife doesn't quite have it. The fact, Dad, if you have been guilty of that, if I have been guilty of that, then hear this. The fact that your children show disrespect to your mother is not some kind of compliment to you. It's showing that you're not managing that household in the way that you should. You must insist that your children show honor to the mother as well as they show honor to you. What kind of attitude would it be if you were pulled over by a deputy sheriff and you said to him, "Well, I don't have to pay any attention to you. Why not? You're just the deputy sheriff. You're not the real sheriff." I can pretty well promise you that you're going to get a ticket out of that encounter. That's disrespectful. The deputy sheriff is an authorized, deputized arm of the law. And your wife is an authorized, deputized extension of the authority that you, as the man of the household, are supposed to exert. And so honor your father and your mother, this passage of Scripture says. Now, what does it mean when you honor someone? What does it mean to honor someone? Well, it may help you to think about, let's suppose that we were going to give a banquet to honor someone. What would we do if we were going to honor that person? Well, I think there would be three things. There, first of all, would be respectful words. If we wanted to honor someone, we would speak respectfully about them. We would speak appreciatively about them. we would probably speak respectfully and appreciatively to them. So we stand up there and talk about how what this person we want to honor has done, but then there would come a time when the speaker would turn and would talk directly to that person. You want to honor your father and your mother? Make sure that your words are respectable. Don't speak to them in a sassy, disrespectful tone. Don't speak to them in sassy, disrespectful words. Instead, ask the Lord to help you to always speak honorable words to your father and your mother. And then, not only would we speak respectful words and honorable words, then we also would perform honorable actions. At this banquet, there might be a time when everyone would rise to their feet and give a standing ovation or give three cheers for the person that we are seeking to honor. There are actions that honor someone that we are seeking to honor. And so when you, children, obey your parents, it brings your parents honor. It brings your parents joy. There is such a prevailing notion in this country that who I am is my own business and it doesn't affect anyone else, that it's tearing the family apart. You families, you children, need to understand that you are not first and foremost an individual who may do whatever you want to do. You are part of a family. And what you do as a part of that family reflects honorably or dishonorably upon your parents. And so keep in mind, the world will tell you, you follow your heart, you do whatever you want to do, but you hear the word of the Lord saying, you show honor to your parents and honor them in the things that you do. What you do has an effect on your whole family. And so honor your parents not just with your words, but also with your actions. And then probably, if we were honoring someone at a banquet, we might give to them some kind of a presentation, maybe a plaque, maybe a medal, maybe a monetary gift would be given. We honor you so much. We want to give you a token of our honor by showing you that we are giving you this gift. And now I refer back to the scripture that I read as one of our scripture readings, that this is a way that we as older children might have the blessing of being honorable to our parents who are no longer able to take care of themselves as they once were. I recognize that there comes a time when the honorable thing is to enlist the care of a medical professional or maybe a staff of medical professionals to take care of your loved one for the long term. I think of my own grandmother who was dying, and she was dying at home, and my precious uncle and his lovely wife took my grandmother into their home, but they could not give her the care that she really needed. And so it became necessary to put her in a long-term care facility. But it was not the first thing. It was not the first thing that they tried to do. They wanted to, as much as I can, I want to take care of Mama as long as we are able. And I've seen people in this church doing the same thing. Becky goes home and lives with her dad. Ruth Ann and her siblings take care of her dad as long as they can. And does it mean sacrifice? Yes, it means sacrifice. But that's a way of showing honor to your parents. Don't let it be your first choice. We need to get the old man out of the way so that he won't be bothering us and interrupting our lives. I remember a story about a man who had taken his aged father into his home, and the old man was messy at meals, and sometimes food and drink would dribble out of the corner of his mouth. And so the man, the husband of the family, set a table over in the corner where Dad could eat over there, where he wouldn't be such a distraction at mealtime. And one day the man came home, and his little girl was playing house. And he noticed that she had a table set up in the corner. And he said, "Honey, what's that table for?" And she said, "Daddy, that's for you when you get old." And you know, the next meal, Grandpa was back at the table. Yeah, that we don't want to say to our parents, you just go away. We don't want to spend our lives now being inconvenienced by you. When you show honor to someone, sometimes it means that you give them a gift of your time. You give them the gift of your money if they need the money. You give them the gift of helping around the house if that's what they need around the house. And so honor your father and your mother. So we've been through obey, and now we've been through honor. And now finally, look at the incentive that is given here in verse 3. It says that this is the first commandment with promise, and here's the promise: that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now let me say just right away that not everyone who is a dutiful and an obedient child lives a long life. So of course we're coming up on a year of the anniversary of Lindsay Hester's death, and by all testimony from her mother and her dad, she was always a dutiful and an obedient child. And so what do you say about someone like that who's a dutiful and obedient child and then she dies in her mid-20s? What do you say about that? Well, I believe that the Baptist Catechism gives us some help here. The fifth commandment is, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And then the Catechism asks the question, what is the promise annexed to the fifth commandment? Here's the answer. The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. Did you catch that? It's a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. And so when we see a dutiful and obedient child, a faithful child and a faithful mother like Lindsay Hester, dying young, then we have to say it was for God's glory, and in some way that we can't understand, it was also for her own good. You know, we've had occasion more than once to look at Lindsay Hester's life and see the influence that she exerted in her short life, and it's more than some people exert, though they might live to be 120. Sometimes God blesses with intensity of life instead of long life, and a life that is well used and well spent and is a blessing to hundreds and hundreds of people, and then that person dies young. I can think of others throughout history who died very young. There was a young man named David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indians in the northeastern part of this country. He died when he was 29. But as a result of the life and diary of David Brainerd, thousands of people went to the mission field around the world. And no doubt there will be millions of people in heaven because of the testimony of that young man. There was a young man named Henry Scougal who wrote a little book. You ought to read it. It's called The Life of God and the Soul of Man. He died when he was 26. Just wrote this one little tiny book. But then there was a young man named George Whitefield who read that book. And he was converted, and George Whitefield became the mighty preacher of the 18th century revival, preaching in England and Wales and Scotland and Ireland and making 7 trips to the United States of America. He died when he was here, and he's buried in New England. Your life is different because of George Whitefield. Who was it that God used to save George Whitefield? That poor little 26-year-old man who died of consumption. He died a young man. But God, and no doubt he had been a dutiful child and an obedient child. His life was not long in years, but his life was long in influence. And sometimes that's the way God blesses the life of an obedient child. Your parents, children, are the people who are most eager for you to succeed. There is nobody in this world who is more eager to share their life and their money and their wisdom with you than your parents. And you will help yourself to a big head start in life if you obey and honor your parents. It is the first commandment with promise that your life may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And so on an individual basis, it often is naturally true that those children who honor their parents have a good head start in life. And then I believe that there's a supernatural element here as well, that God says, I am going to bless the lives of those children who obey and who honor their parents. But then I think that there's a third application. This is the one that I made reference to a little earlier. And that is that the people, the nation, the culture, the civilization that encourages families to operate this way, for moms and dad to be responsible supervisors and responsible overseers of the family, that culture that encourages children to honor and to obey their parent is a civilization that is on track to be a long-lasting civilization. And in this country, we have enjoyed the benefits of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Many people were not Christians, but they still believed that you ought to make your children obey. There still was encouragement from all sides that children ought to obey and honor their parents and honor and obey the fathers of the country and the people who are in authority. And now we look at the mess that our country is in, and this is largely an erosion of this simple truth taught in God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may dwell long in the land. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.